Well, if you'd like to grab your bulletins there, there's an outline of what we're going to chat about here as we look at this whole thing of chances and challenges. Really, the Christian word is opportunities and challenges, but because chance, you know, fortune, blah, blah, blah. But it goes best with challenges, and so we call it chances and challenges. I've been looking forward to this week coming up. So let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace again. And our heart's desire is that you would reign in us, Lord, individually and corporately, that you would be king of our lives. And we realize, Lord, I realize that for me, I'm so easily distracted, so often with good things. And as a congregation, we can be distracted so often with good things. But we really, Lord, want to hear you and want you to reign in our lives and want to live our lives corporately and individually for you. And so as we think about that, as we take some time to look into your word this morning, and then as we pray throughout the week and then culminating on Saturday, just Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, we ask that you would come and do your good work in us, reign in us, even this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I say, I've been looking forward to this for quite some time. Saturday, this day of fasting and prayer, where we look at some of the great things that the Lord is doing, and some of, to be honest with you, some of the very significant challenges that we're facing as a congregation. Very important that we pray these things through and talk these things through and try to discern the leading of the Holy Spirit as He guides us through this time in our life as a congregation. My trouble, I also knew that I wanted to lay some of this stuff out for you this morning so that you could pray intelligently through the week and so you'd know what our focus is going to be on Saturday. But I had this dilemma in my heart, and that you know that I really only do expository preaching. I really only go verse by verse through the Bible, because I'm a disciple of Hayden Robinson, who says you can preach a topical sermon once a year as long as you immediately repent. Because the whole thing is to get into the Word of God and to keep going. And so I had this tension going on in my heart. But then Scott reminded me that where we're up to in the book of Acts is Acts chapter 9. So if you have your Bible, you can grab those. We'll have it on the screen if the computer's still working. When we get there, it'll be a little bit. But Acts chapter 9, because Scott reminded me it's the commissioning of Saul, who we know, of course, as the Apostle Paul. And it fits very well with some of the things that we're wrestling with as a congregation and celebrating too as a congregation at this time in our history. Let me remind you of the context of Acts chapter 9. Things really were going so well for the followers of Jesus. It really was, in many ways. It was a growing, caring movement. And you've seen, as we've gone through these first chapters of the book of Acts, how it started off with just, you know, the 120 followers of Jesus, all kind of crowded in the upper room. There was 12 and 120 scholars debating. It was about 120 followers of Jesus. And then before we knew it, as the Spirit came upon them, it grew to 3,000. And then just a chapter or so later, we find out that there's 5,000 followers of Jesus. And then we saw how the good news of Jesus spread to the Samaritans, these people who were, there was great animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans, but now the gospel of Christ smashed down that barrier, and the Samaritans came to be followers of Jesus and brothers and sisters of Messianic Jews. And then we just saw last week with the Ethiopian eunuch, how the gospel had gone to Ethiopia, which you'll remember in those classical times was judged to be the end of the age. And so here was Jesus' prophecy being fulfilled. And so we see this incredible expansion of people who follow Jesus Christ. But it wasn't just numbers. This was a very close community. We learned there in chapter 2 that they were continually in each other's homes. There was this close fellowship. They were broke bread and shared meals together and walked through their life in Jesus together. Then we get into chapter 4 and we see how this had become even more radical, because All sorts of people had lost their jobs, and there were still people from out of town living there. And chapter 4 said, everyone had one heart and one mind, and no one claimed their possessions as their own, but they shared everything that they had and fed those that needed feeding and clothed those that needed clothing. And so there was just this tremendous loving care. And so great things were happening. But you know what? As we're going to see the rest of the book of Acts, even greater things lay ahead. Because while there was an outpost in Ethiopia of the gospel, the rest of the world had yet to hear about Jesus Christ. And we're going to see the unfolding of even greater things. Well, you know, as we think about it, there's some great things that the Lord has done in our midst and through us even, for us right now. There are some chances, there's some opportunities that the Lord has laid before us that we've been able to seize, that we need to celebrate. You know, sometimes I feel badly for people who aren't on staff here, because you don't get to hear about all the tremendous things that go on. You kind of hear about those little spheres that you're involved in, but there's a whole massive ministry that takes place that very often we're not aware of. And there's some great things that have happened. For example, one of the things that's important to us is community life. A couple of weeks ago I said, when I shout out the word church, what's the first thing that comes to mind? And most of it had to do with community life. And so we have these great festivals, don't we, that Roe has been leading, where we celebrate all the one another passages of the Bible. And we just sort of go through, and Roe has us think through those questions and have those dialogues. And everybody loves these festivals that we have. There's blossoming and growing men's ministries and women's ministries, where you hear the reports back that these men and these women, as they meet together and pray together and do life together, they're dealing with the deep stuff of their life. The deep questions, the deep celebrations, the understanding that we're not to be monads standing by ourselves, and there's just some tremendous things that are happening in those areas. Mavis was sharing this morning how it's amazing for her, how all the in the women's groups, the different leaders that the Lord throughout the earlier months had laid the similar things on their hearts as they come together and share these things. Our regular life groups, it happened throughout the week, some great stuff's happening there. Some people who can't come on Sunday mornings, for example, because of work schedules, their life group has become their community of faith, and they're growing in there. There's people in life group who don't yet know Jesus, but that small community of 10, 12, 13 people, 8 of them, gather together, and they're learning Jesus through these things. It's a marvelous, marvelous experience. I had one of the most joyous times I've had in months. Not yesterday, but last Saturday, because I was out for breakfast with the Weebs and Ben and Christopher, who are one of ours, but now they're down in university. They were there, and so was Jonathan Mill. I don't know if you know Jonathan. He comes, sometimes he's in first service, lots of times he's in second service, but we were talking about some of the pressures that university students have for being Christians, and especially in some of the humanities and so on, and Elisa was there too. Ben's girlfriend, and she was talking about how she, now I forgot the name of it, it's human ecology. She's getting a degree. I said, what in the world's human ecology? She said, well, it's kind of like social work, except it's sort of on the policy level, okay? So work for government, and that's kind of what they do. And Ben was saying, and she just gets hammered at the church. And Christopher said in one of my classes, at the end of every class, and this is why the church crushes women, and this is why the church destroys the culture, and so on. And then we talked about how Ben made this joke. He said, and this is why the church, like ours, is full of terrible people. And Jonathan, who has some challenges in life, said, I don't think that. He said, I think our church is full of great people. I have more friends in my life now than I've ever had before. More people that I can go for coffee with. I just caused my heart to just swell. And the elders, over the last number of years, I mean, the elders have always gone and anointed people and prayed for them and laid hands on them and so on as they've gone through challenges. But this last year, the opportunity to minister in this way has just sort of exploded. You know, there's barely a month goes by where we don't get to pray for two or three people and anoint them and pray for them and carry them in. And so there's these great, rich, deep things that happen in the midst of our community life. We've just dismissed the children. When we think about children and youth, my heart just soars. Do you know that we have, every Sunday, there's about 100 kids between the birth and grade 6 that have the love and the truth of Jesus poured into them every Sunday. There's about 80 people who volunteer in children's ministries and just try to live out the love of Christ and speak the love of Christ into these little ones' lives. It's just an amazing thing. It's been observed that people around here that are looking at some of the change, and they talk about, you know, in our fellowship we see dads so involved with their kids, and we know that sociologically for years we've talked about fathers being uninvolved with their children, but it was noticed, boy, you know, our dads are just right in there, whether they're talking about at home or in the ministries or whatever it is, and it's a great thing, and as we try and equip people through the table discussions and so on. Glory God. Which we started off to help out single mums. You know that we have 70 kids every day who have the love of God poured in through Monday through Friday. 99% of them, vast majority. I don't even know right now if there's any of those kids that go to church on a regular basis. But we get to share the name of Jesus with them. It's part of our benevolence ministry. Now, speaking about benevolence, that doesn't even count on the scores of people that we help every month with medicines and with food and with clothing and all kinds of things. And every Saturday night, we fund the Saturday Night Supper where, you know, there's like 6 or 7 people who are living out on the streets or are low income or whatever it is that come, and we get to feed them. It's part of how we try to live out the love of Jesus in very, very practical ways. And when we think about children and youth, I call it the miracle on 40th. I mean, I don't know if you've been out to the camp recently, but the incredible development that's happened over there. But you know that under Amanda's leadership there, largely, that the camp ministry, we made about $500,000 worth of improvements for about $100,000 over the last few years through donations and good management and all those sort of things. And it's just, I call it the miracle, it's just an amazing thing to go out there and see the potential. Speaking of finances and facilities, there's been great improvements on the decor and the repairs on the building. We've got to rebuild the stage and this flooring getting putting in downstairs so that the salts don't come up and the kids aren't messing around with those minerals anymore and all of these different things. And that stuff's headed up by the deacons and some other volunteers. We think about, I don't know if you're at the Christmas Eve service. We at the Christmas Eve service? But in that Christmas Eve service, Steph Lazar, one of our own young adults who's at Trinity now, learning to translate the Bible. She's going to be a Bible translator. And she talked about how through our scholarship fund, her entire tuition is paid for. Which if you know Steph and her background, you understand what a huge thing that was. That through our scholarship we were able to do that. And I think about the tens of thousands of people whose lives are going to be changed because they're going to have the Word of God in their language. Through Steph's ministry, which you folks made possible. It's just an incredible, incredible thing. When we think about our missions, you know, we've expanded it to include Young Life and Aurora Home, this house that's being started, many of whom are at the same part. This house has been started to get women off the street and give them some skills so that they can live life. And our missions is involved in that, and many of our people are about us. And we're still the number one financial supporter of Alberta Bible College out of all the churches of Christ across Canada. We're still the sort of the foundation stone on there. And you know, in spite of doing all of these things, do you know that under the good management of our stewardship team and God's faithfulness and your generosity, you know that we netted $200,000 last year? That is, we did all of our ministry programs and you gave $200,000 above that, which gets added to the other money that's been put in. We've got about $360,000 in our war chest. We'd have more, except we gave about $100,000 away extra to missions here a few months ago. I don't know if it's because of the Joseph thing that we're in 7 years of plenty and things are going to get bad and we need the fact that we've got, you know, the 7 years of want coming up, or what God has in mind for us to do to expand the gospel with these funds. It's just an incredible thing, your generosity and God's faithfulness in that. We think about the worship and the arts and the marvelous variety in worship. You know, we get everything from a rock and roll show to soloists. And it's just a great thing that all of us, with our different ways in which we connect with God through music and so on, get to experience all of it. And if one doesn't hit you 1 week, then wait till next week and there'll be a different way that can maybe put it to you. 25 or more people every Sunday it takes to put on this worship service, and they give their time and their heart and their life. It's a church, as I was saying, which fosters the arts. A couple of our young adults were talking about that. We've got this festival coming up on the 12th. But you know, we saw this last Christmas. We saw the art and play in the way that the meal was prepared, the way the meal was cooked and laid out, and the drama that was done, a shower, all of these different things. And then at the end of that, we had our young adults who served in the kitchens. You know that those young adults, they were in there past midnight washing the dishes that we'd used. But here's the key. They were literally singing praises to God as they were doing it. And Ryan talks about the expanding heart and outward look of the young adults for ministering and for serving people, whether it's us or people in society. It's just an incredible thing. I mean, the stuff that's going on, things were going well for that early church, and there's so many incredible, marvelous, wonderful things that the Holy Spirit is doing in us and through us. But just like it was for the early church, so it is for us. The best is yet to come. Well, there's some great things that are happening. There's some chances, some opportunities that lay before us. You know, we've seen in the bulletin that there's a bunch of us that are praying about establishing house churches now. That our next site might be just a different way of doing ministry, where people are ministered to in homes and in smaller groups. It fits better for some people who've been praying through that and seeing who the Lord brings. It's an opportunity, a chance for outreach. We've got an incredible opportunity because one of the things that we do is we allow the courses for English as a second language to happen here. And so we have all sorts of immigrants coming right here into this building, many of them who are Muslims, to learn English. And we've got an opportunity to reach out. For a while ago, you remember, they were looking for people who would have conversational English with these new immigrants to learn the language. What an opportunity to be involved in life. And then here a couple of months ago, Lagasse, who comes here and is one of the people that's in the course, he stopped by and he said, "Alan, you know, I don't know, does the church do this? But there's this program called the Private Sponsorship of Refugees, where if five people can get together and they can say, you know what, we'll sponsor one person. And if they can't get a job, if things blow up, we'll sponsor them for a year to come in and get settled." And I was thinking about, we have many of our brothers who are right here in this congregation. And you know where their families are? Their families are in Africa. In dangerous places. And they work hard, some of them two jobs, to send money to care for their families and try and save up a little bit and get established so that they can bring their families to be with them. And I thought, you know, how would people experience the gospel of Jesus? I cannot imagine my wife and my children are thousands of miles away in danger and I'm just working hard. What would it not be gospel in the flesh for a Bible study group? A life group, a men's group, a women's group, a church, to say, you know what, we'll kind of back this. And I'm sure that sometimes it won't work out very well, and there'll be a cost to us, but the benefit is surely. I mean, this is just a chance, an opportunity to live out and be the body of Christ. I spoke about the camp facility, and it can house more people, and now that the facility's there, we need to bring the people in, bring the kids in. The youth are looking at going on a mission trip this summer to expand their hearts and their minds and break their hearts for the poor and the broken down as they work with the mustard seed in either Vancouver or Calgary. They've got an incredible opportunity to welcome newcomers among us. You know, the Lord brings to us four or five new families every week. An opportunity to love with the kingdom love. Not to mention the vast majority of Grand Prairie does not know Jesus Christ and His grace and His goodness and His truth. And we are His ambassadors. So God by His Spirit, as we read through the book of Acts, they seized all kinds of chances and opportunities, but there were bigger things ahead. And so for us, we've had the opportunity to seize and grasp and be a part of many good things, and lives are changed and hearts are transformed and the hungry are fed and all kinds of great stuff. But there is just so much more. So much more that God can flow through us to bring about in kingdom work. But it's not all easy, is it? And it wasn't easy for that early church. Because you see, the truth is that there were some challenges, there was some trouble in the camp. And this is where we get into today's text. I mean, look at it right off the top. So, you know, the Ethiopian eunuch, the gospel had gone to the ends of the earth. But then it's this, but... Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. And he went to the high priest and he asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found there any who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. You know, it might be easy for us to skip over those couple of verses, but let's not. Let's understand exactly what's being captured in those few verses. Murderous threats. You remember the violence against Stephen we read and saw, and Laurel gave us that presentation of Stephen being stoned to death and how it became open season on any Christian, and so that everybody was driven out of Jerusalem except for the apostles, the only one left by. And people would become refugees for the sake of Christ. And as they go and as they become refugees and take the gospel, then Saul, who's kind of the leader of this persecution, he gets from the high priest letters. He says, you know what we're going to do? We're not satisfied with driving them out of the city. We're going to hunt them down, and we're going to bring them back, and we're going to bring them to justice, because they're perversing the way that we understand it. This is a terrible, terrible time. Imagine what that'd be like. You're driven from your home, you're cut off, you've lost your job, you've lost your house, you're cut off from your family, you're driven out, and you run away to Valley View, and they come after you to hunt you down and drag you back. It was an incredible time of challenge. And we're facing some tough challenges too. To be honest, some of these challenges are really quite significant. Todd and I have coffee once a week for sure, sometimes two, depending on what's going on. And you know, the question is, who woke up at 3 a.m. or 4 a.m. with something laid on our hearts and what's going on in the church? And what are we going to do? Because Todd's the chairman of the elders. There's some tough challenges. For example, the city and the church is full of really hurting people. Marriages and families and internal stuff that's going on inside things. Now, the good news, a lot of these people are being helped through the small groups and personal conversations and the prayers and the visitations to the elders and counseling, all these sort of things. But here's reality. Our society is falling apart. It is breaking down, and the things that we thought we could count on, the things that held our families together and lives together and cities together and societies together, you know what? All around the Western world, it is crumbling, and people are adrift. And they're lonely, and they're broken, and they don't have answers, and the things that they're struggling with are so multiple, and they feed on each other. They're causing. I was speaking to one person who was wrestling with some addictions, and I said, "You have one positive person in your life, one person that's a positive influence on you, that encourages you, that is cheering you on." And they thought about it for a minute or so, and they said, "No, not one." Can you imagine? It's a challenge to us, because God in his mercy and in his kindness brings these folks to us, and we have the joy and the privilege of walking alongside of them. But the question is, how do we do that well? How do we do that well? How do we do that better? How do we touch more people? How do we be the hands of Christ, the ears of Christ, the eyes of Christ, the mouth of Christ, so that people can have their lives somehow reconstructed in a way that is life-giving instead of life-taking? It's a challenge. The simple truth is, we could be more welcoming as a church. We could. I have tremendous guilt over this, because I know I'm number one to blame, because I'm English. And, you know, we have this joke in Britain, where I tell myself, it said, you know, the six guys got deserted on a desert island, and two of them, the ship came to rescue them. And two of them were fighting because they were Irish, and one was Protestant, one was Catholic, so they never get along. Another two, they were just arguing because they were Scottish and they'd found a 25 cents and arguing over whose it was. But after 5 years, the two Englishmen were just sitting there looking out to ocean, not speaking, because they hadn't been properly introduced yet. It's just hard. And I know it. But, you know, we have these folks that come and some people are finding friends here and connected in, and that's good. But we cannot let up and improve in this until every single person that God brings through the doors feels the welcome of Jesus. And I know that's hard for some of us. And the Spirit's got to do some work in some of us. But we need to be a people that when somebody walks through those doors that the Holy Spirit brings to. And I'm not saying that every single person God brings stays, because, you know, there's different churches, different people fit different ways. But every single person needs to experience the welcome of Jesus by the body of Jesus. That's us. And we can do better. And we must do better. And that doesn't even get into straight out evangelism. That baptistry should be full every Sunday. It just should. As we bring testimony, as we testified all last week about the good things that Jesus does in our hearts. And as we guide people who are seeking into the healing power of Jesus Christ. Another challenge. You know, the Financial Post this year pointed out how for the third year in a row, so that's a national newspaper, so not just, how for the third year in a row, Grand Prairie was the leading entrepreneurial city, beat every other city in Canada. There's more independent businesses started up in Grand Prairie than anywhere else. There's this great pioneering, entrepreneurial, grit your teeth and push forward, we're going to make it happen spirit. But there's a downside to that. And the downside to that is it's very easy for us to go our own way and do our own thing and not function as a community and not function as the body of Christ. And so many of these great things that are happening are spearheaded by too few people. And part of it's because everybody has their vision and everybody has their style and everybody has their thing, and we don't function as the body of the Christ where the hands work with the mouth all the time. And sometimes we sort of spread out in these kind of weird ways and people, oh, well, what happened just there? And it's the good side of this entrepreneurial spirit that we see a kingdom opportunity. We see a need that needs the grace of Jesus. But too often we forge ahead by ourselves and don't do it as a community of faith. And it can be a challenge to us. But all of that is next to nothing compared to the big one. There are innumerable chances and opportunity and things happening of ministry. It is just up and to the right everywhere we look. I mean, not only are there continually new opportunities like this sponsorship or like a house church or filling up the camp, or not only are there increasing more opportunities and chances to share the word of Jesus, but every opportunity now, it takes more time and it takes more energy than it does than it used to do, doesn't it? I mean, if we think about worship service, you notice we're building a new stage. Well, why is that happening? Because in the olden days when we used to have worship, it was very, very simple. You had Jim playing the piano and one song lead and everybody would go and it was an awesome time. But now, because of the change of society and so on, and it's a great thing and it's a good thing, we're reaching more people and we still have the same person on the piano every once in a while. But now, man, lots of times we've got eight people band up there. So you need a bigger... Well, all of a sudden, you don't just need two people to lead worship. All of a sudden, it takes like 10 people to lead worship. Now you think about children's ministries. I mean, it is so, so very important to us that our children's ministries be safe and be quality. Well, what does that mean? It means that we've got our plan to protect. Well, what it used to be that you'd get a Sunday school teacher. Some of you remember this. I remember it because I, you know, started coming to church when I was 17 or whatever. So you have a Sunday school teacher, and they'd be in a class, you'd recruit them, they'd teach Sunday school from June. From September until June, right? One teacher, one class, eight kids, away she went. No, not anymore. Now you have to have two teachers in every class with a plan to protect because of a danger of ensuring there's no abuse and no accusation of abuse and so on. Plus you have to have a floater. Plus the quality of the program, it's a lot more sophisticated. Kids have a higher demand in order to get across them. So all of a sudden, where it used to take one person to teach a Sunday school class, now it takes probably five or six to do one class. And so as a result, we have 80 people that are involved in ministering to kids, grade kindergarten through grade six, just to run the same ministry that it used to take 10 to do. And so there's all of these things that are good and great, and the ministry is effective and it's ever expanding, and there's so much more that we can do. It's just tremendous. But here is the other reality. You are busy. And your availability for this kind of work is gone like this. And we're in this struggle where there are so many opportunities. And there are so many good things happening. But everybody, because of life, higher demands of jobs and involvement in kids' sports and music and all very, very good things. Good things. But availability for ministry goes like this. And it's an incredible challenge. Now, you can think about these challenges, and all of a sudden, from feeling good about some of the tremendous things that God is doing to looking at this, and we think, well, you know, that's such a reality for my life. And it can just deflate us. But we need to keep going and see how even in Acts chapter 9, the best was yet to come. Let's pick it back up. So Saul's on his way to Damascus to kill a few more Christians, rip mothers away from their children, imprison them. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him and he fell to the ground and he heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city and you'll be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless, and they heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. And Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision. Ananias! Yes, Lord, he said. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street. And ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Not a great day for Ananias. Because remember, we need to not take lightly this persecution. The Lord, Ananias said, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm that he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he's come here with the authority from the chief priest to arrest everyone who calls on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. I know you don't want to go. I know you're scared. I know you're already doing stuff. I understand you think that you're putting your life on the line. Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, and placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. And he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. These verses are the record of Jesus commissioning Saul's mission. There's all sorts of things that we can pick out of these verses. And a very important thing, we could talk about how there's very little difference between Jesus and his people. You know, who are you persecuting? Jesus. Me. Well, how are you doing that? By persecuting his people, there's an incredible connection between Jesus and you and me. We could talk about why did Saul fast? Was it repentance? Was he seeking God? What was going on there? We could talk about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But here's what I need you to do. I need to make sure that we don't miss the emphasis, because the emphasis of this passage of Scripture is verse 15 and verse 16. If you have your Bibles with you, you can put a little note in the side there. If you've got an electronic thing, bookmark it. This is the emphasis of that Luke is trying to get us to understand as the Spirit inspired him. The Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. That is the key verse. This is not so much about the conversion of Saul as it is about the commissioning of Saul, the call of Saul. And here's the amazing thing. That God takes the greatest challenge to the church at that day, this Saul, who is literally killing people, and he flips that challenge around to make it into something great. Because Saul, of course, becomes Paul, and through Paul there are big results, and yet there are big costs. Because you see, it was the Apostle Paul that planted more churches than any of the others. It was the Apostle Paul who wrote more scripture than any of the others. It was the Apostle Paul that God used to smash the biggest dividing line of all, the dividing line, the incredible wall between Jew and Gentile. It was Paul that smashed through that God used. But notice that verse 16. But I'm going to tell him how much he must suffer for my name. There was a big cost. He was whipped. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was in danger all the time. He was constantly on the move as people pursued him. And he was finally imprisoned. And eventually he was martyred. An incredible cost. An incredible cost that he paid. And our truth is this. That great things are happening amongst us. But greater things are yet to come. And this is why we need to fast and pray. Because the truth is, there are no easy answers to the challenges that we're facing. There just aren't. If there were easy answers, we'd have figured it out long ago, and Todd and I wouldn't be waking up at 4 a.m. trying to figure it out. There are no easy answers. Oh, people are busy. Let's not do children's ministry anymore. Let's not teach Jesus to 100 kids. Let's forget about Glory Garden. Forget about the 70 kids that wouldn't normally hear Jesus. Let's not do this missions thing. Let's focus on ourselves. There's no easy answers. We need to fast. And we need to pray. And we need to hear what God is calling us to do, and how he would have us address these challenges, and how God wants to take these challenges that we face and flip them around and use them for his greater glory. And the only way for us to figure that out is through prayer and hearing the leading of the Spirit and pulling together. But I want you to remember this, because this is why it's hard. There's an incredible cost. There just is. You cannot get around it. As there was a cost for Paul, so there is a cost for me and for you. The cost in time. Maybe you won't take that promotion at work because it cut too much into your time. There's a cost in energy. Maybe you won't be able to do all the things that you want your kids to do. There's a cost in comfort. There's a cost of taking on risk. There's a cost. I just want to end with one thing. Please, please, please participate in this prayer and fasting. Please. Awesome if you can come and be with us for those 5 hours right here on site. Awesome. Great. I pray and I hope that it's going to be an awesome time. But even if you can't, please be praying through this week. And please have prayer for breakfast and prayer for lunch and prayer for supper. And give glory to God. And thank him for the great things that are being done. And ask for his wisdom in how we're going to meet these challenges. And how these greater things for the kingdom are going to be done. Almighty God, we are so amazed. Sometimes I'm amazed and sometimes I'm confused because, you know, you could expand your kingdom any way you want. You could just zap everybody or whatever you want. But in your mercy and in your grace and in your wisdom, you desire to flow through people, people who follow you, people who love you. People who have our own challenges and struggles and fears and all these things, distractions and even sin. Lord, we just really need to hear from you. These challenges are so huge, especially this challenge of time and energy and busyness with good things. That's the problem, Lord. They're good things. It's so hard for us to figure out the best. So hard for us to realize that while we don't have Saul breathing down our necks trying to drag us off to prison, we have other things that can distract us and call us away from kingdom work. It's hard, God. It's confusing. And so we come to you for insight and for leading. Lord, as we pray through this week and as we sort of culminate that on Saturday, we want to give you glory. We want to give you thanks. And we desperately want to hear from you. And then we need your courage. and your discipline to be willing to pay the cost of suffering. So Holy Spirit, continue your good work in us, we pray. In Christ's name.